Good morning. We're glad to be able to come to you through the media that we have. I read this week about the Spanish influenza in 1917 and 1918, and even back then, churches were closed, and as a result, there was not much ministry going on except in the home where mom and dad were at. But today we have the privilege of being able to come to you through the media that we have. And hopefully it will feed your soul. I knew a preacher that at one time, that whenever he got up to preach, he would always say that I'm going to give you the most important thing that you've ever heard today. And he would build up his message, and you were right on your edge of your seat because every time he's going to bring you some truth that was extraordinary. And he was kind of showboating. I never was into showboating, but I will say to you today that the truths that I'm going to bring to you have been life-changing for me. Each of us in our lives are going to be wronged. We're going to be sinned against. And the truths that I'm going to bring you today concerning forgiveness, they have brought peace to my life. They've brought incidents that's happened to me to a closure in my heart and in my conscience and in my mind. And the joy of the Lord has been restored into my life, which is vital because the Bible says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. What we're doing is we've been studying through the Sermon on the Mount, and we're in the section in Matthew chapter 6, if you'll turn there, where the Lord is speaking about prayer, because the way that the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees were practicing prayer was more focused upon themselves than upon the Lord. And so if you look with me in chapter 6 and verse 9 of Matthew, we have the model prayer given us. And after this matter, therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And so we're concentrating on verse 12, and this is like the third lesson in this verse, but they are important. And he says that we ought to, on a daily basis, say and forgive us our debts, that sin is a debt, as we forgive our debtors, those that have sinned against us. And then the Lord seemed to understand that this really needed to be elaborated on. And after the amen of verse 13, he goes on and makes a commentary. And he says, For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And so he's not talking about original salvation, judicial forgiveness, but he's talking about a family situation. The heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And so very serious words here about the need to forgive others. Why is there an echo in here? Should I get rid of this? Okay. And so we're going to talk about that forgiveness. Some of you are too young to remember these events, but back in December of 1997, at Heath High School in West Paducah, Kentucky, Michael Carmel, age 14, took a rifle to school and killed three teenage girls. And before the girls were even buried, some people had hung upon the fence at the school We Forgive You, Mike. Then in 1985, 3 years before, or 2 years before, Timothy McVeigh bombed the federal building in Oklahoma City. 168 people were killed, and over 800 were wounded. That same year, President Clinton vacationing in Martha's Vineyard attended church, and there during the services, Pastor John Miller held up a picture of Timothy McVeigh and said, "Can each of you look at this picture of Timothy McVeigh and forgive him?" And the pastor, John Miller, said, "I have, and I invite you to do the same." Well, I want us to note a couple of other verses in the Bible, and we're going to pick these apart. But we find what the Lord has said about forgiving our debtors. Then go over to Luke chapter 17. And if you're at home, I encourage you to at least write down these verses that we're going to look at here. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 3, he says, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." And so put a marker there, and then drop back to Mark chapter 11 and verse 25. Mark chapter 11 and verse 25. "And when you stand therefore, when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses." And so there's a couple of different things that we see going on here. These verses, Luke and Mark, one of them says to rebuke, and if you repent, forgive them. Another one says, if you stand praying and you have something against someone who's wronged you, to forgive them. They almost seem contradictory, and I think that we need to look that out. The passage in Luke calls for a rebuke, and if they repent, it calls for forgiveness. The passage in Mark, we're taught if we have anything against anyone, we're to forgive them. And in Mark, no repentance is mentioned. Is this verse teaching automatic blanket forgiveness? Is it teaching that Timothy McVeigh, who was obstinate right up until his death, was to be forgiven? Is it teaching that a father who has abandoned his family and never really was remorseful over that should be forgiven? I read this week of this girl, she mentioned how that her father, when her mother came down with cancer, her father couldn't handle it and left his wife and his children. What a horrible thing. Is she just to automatically forget that? And we must understand there's a difference in these passages. In Luke and in Mark, first of all, in the book of Luke, the individuals that are involved is two people. And it says, and it requires some things. It says to rebuke them, and if they repent, to forgive them. But when we come to the book of Mark, this man stands and he's praying. He's letting his prayers go up to heaven, to God. And as he stands there, God says, if you have anything against anyone, to forgive them. And if you will forgive them, then as a father, I'm going to forgive you. And so the people involved here is the a person, and then I don't know how to picture God, but in God, those are the individuals that are involved in the conversation in Mark. In Luke, the individuals involved are the two people. The communication is different. One's person to person. There's rebuke, and there's a pronouncement that I forgive you. The action that's taken is different. The one that's forgiven in Luke chapter 17, he's released by the one that he's wronged. In Mark, the heart of forgiveness is there, but it's between it is between God and this person and not another individual. And so basically he's saying, Lord, it's in my heart to forgive this person that's wronged me. And I'm going to, before you, I'm going to forgive them. And I turn it over to you. I would desire to forgive them. And so, as I said, he's saying, God, in my heart, I turn over what has been done to me. I forgive them. I don't want any grudges or bad feelings or bitterness to keep me from fellowship with you. Now go with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12. And look there in verse 14. In Hebrews 12 and 14, it says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now I want you to think about this, but when you have been wronged, when someone has sinned against you, when someone's done you dirty, when someone has really been terrible against you, think about what takes place in your life. He says there in verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness. The first thing that leaves my life when someone wrongs me is that peace is gone. I'm upset. I don't have the peace that passeth understanding in my life. And the next thing that leaves me is holiness, because the Bible says that the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. And when somebody wrongs me, the first thing I want to do is retaliate. All holiness is thrown out the window. And he's saying, don't do that. And we want to retaliate. We want to speak back in anger. And with the relationship to that, he says in verse 15, looking diligently, be careful. Look around. Consider. Ponder what's happening. Lest any man fail of the grace of God. That God's grace is sufficient for us to deal with anything that comes into our life. To be able to overcome anything that comes into our life. That God's grace can be sufficient. When a certain person's name is mentioned that has wronged us, immediately it may feel like that somebody slugged you in the belly. You want to avoid them. Thoughts that come into your mind about those people are not holy thoughts. Anger dominates our life. But he says here that there's grace sufficient. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and many be defiled. If I don't learn to deal with wrongs done to myself in a proper way, bitterness is going to spring up like the root of a willow tree who's been cut down, and all those roots are still on the ground, and the next year you go out there in the spring, and all these roots have popped back up underneath. We seem to think, we act like everything's going on, everything's fine. But that root is still there, and it's going to spring up. And when it springs up, it's going to trouble you. There's going to be bitterness in your life. There's going to you're going to find that troubled people, people who are troubled, that they, if they don't deal with it in a proper way, people who are troubled about wrongs done to them are going to be themselves troubled. And it says that it can defile you. But not only does it defile you, but it defiles those that are around you. And the saddest thing of all is that we lose fellowship with the Lord. That if we don't forgive those that has wronged us, then he is not going to forgive us. There was a lady back in the 1800s who founded the United States Division of the Red Cross by the name of Clara Barton. And once she was out on the battlefield or in a place where she was ministering with the medical needs, and a friend of hers pointed out to her a person who had bitterly wronged her in the past. And Miss Barton, when the person was pointed out, she seemed like she didn't remember it. And her friend said, "Don't you remember what she did to you?" And Clara Barton said, "No, I distinctly remember forgetting it." And some things we just need to turn over. And so I want to, first of all, talk to you about this Luke passage. And so let's go back there to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17 and verse 3. "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again unto thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." The first thing I want you to see here is it says, take heed. That we need to, in this area of being wronged by others and being sinned against, being trespassed against is the word here. We need to take heed to ourselves. We need to take a good look at ourselves and our lives and to make sure that we're not part of the problem, to make sure that we acknowledge our wrongs, that we seek to have people forgive us. Because offenses are going to come. If you see there in verse 1 of chapter 17, "Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come." And so he's saying, you're not going to escape being wronged. You're not going to escape being sinned against. You're not going to escape having problems with people. And so they're going to come. But he says, woe unto those through which they come. And so don't be of the party who's done the wrong. And we better take care of those offenses. And I've noticed over the years of my pastorate, the 29 years that I pastored here, that there were some words that seldom come from some of the members. In fact, many of them. Many of the members had trouble saying, "I was wrong. Please forgive me. I was wrong. Please forgive me." And so, in fact, some of them would have choked on those words. Now, that could mean a couple of things. It could have meant that I was really pastoring a wonderful, sinless church, which wasn't the case. Or that I, as a pastor, had dropped the ball in challenging people to deal with their sin. Pride that goes before destruction. And so first, we need to take heed to ourselves. Take heed that we're not the party that wrongs. Now, when we talk about these wrongs that are done to us, I think it's important to make a distinction between forbearance and sin, or the need for forgiveness. Listen, there are some things that's done, particularly within a marriage, that we just need to forbear. You girls may marry, and you wives may marry a guy who doesn't know where the hamper's at, and his underwear lays right where it's always laid, and that can right where he took it off, and that could be very disrupting. But finally, you're going to figure out, you know, instead of just arguing about that every week, just pick it up and put it in there for him. Forbearance. The Bible teaches forbearance. But it also teaches that wrongs need to be dealt with, that they need to be challenged. We're not just to keep our mouth shut. You see here in this passage, it says, take heed to yourselves. And by the way, then it says, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. It is our responsibility as God's children in relationship to our brothers and sisters in Christ to rebuke them for the wrong. It's part of the growth process. It's part of the healing process. Sin swept under the rug will eventually start stinking. You cannot just overlook sin. It's part of our responsibility that when we've been wrong, and I'm not talking about forbearance or just some things you get over and go on and you learn to live with, but actual deeds that are done to you that are sinful deeds, we have the responsibility and the obligation to confront those, to rebuke. Matthew says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Paul, writing to Timothy, said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. There is much sin in the United States of America, even among Christian people, that is going on and being left not being rebuked. We are wrong. We are absolutely wrong as a child of God to just say, well, that's the way they are, and to go on. We're not helping them, and we're not helping ourselves. And so it says here, if he trespass against thee, we're to rebuke them, and if he repent, forgive him. Now, let me say to you that on this horizontal plane, unless there is repentance, unless there's repentance, when you tell the guy, you know, what you did to me was wrong, and you shouldn't have done it, and he says, I know, Brother Humphrey, it was terrible. Please forgive me. I don't want to do that again. I don't want to be that kind of person. Then forgiveness is granted. But if there is no repentance, we're not to grant forgiveness between on a horizontal plane. That without repentance, even, and we think, well, that's kind of still leaving me hanging here. But listen, you're not any more holy than God is. And God will not forgive sin that's not repented of. Absolutely has to be repented of. And we must be honest. What happens is a lot of times when you confront people with sin, or they know that you're upset with them because they've wronged you, they try to, these people, this man goes to this man, and he confronts him, he rebukes him, he tells him what he's done wrong. And in a few select words, this guy here will say some things and then he'll turn it right back upon this person trying to justify himself. It's like someone comes and he'll say, you confront him, and he'll say, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Now let's get on with business. Or saying, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Now let's get on with life. And in a sense, what they're doing, they're turning the tables on you, making you look like the bad guy, when in reality, he was wrong. Someone has wronged you, he sinned against you, and they come to you saying, I was wrong, I'm sorry, now let's get on with business. It's your job to forgive me. It's time we put this behind us. God has forgiven me, now you need to forgive me. And with a few well-chosen words, he makes you the bad guy. Well, there's two things wrong with this thinking. First of all, he does need to say, I was wrong. He does need to say, I'm sorry. It should be from a real heart that is repentant, that is sorry. But go beyond that, he also should say, how can I make it right? What can I do to help this restoration? How can I try to heal this? You see, there ought to be a sorrow about it. Godly sorrow works repentance. And when a person just flippantly says, yeah, I was wrong. Yeah, you're right. Well, I shouldn't have done that. Now let's get on with life. There's an absence of sorrow there. There's an absence of true repentance there. Now, if that true repentance doesn't take place, then there's going to be a reaping for it. God forgave Moses for striking the rock, but Moses couldn't go into the promised land. God forgave David for his sin with Bathsheba, but his child died, and his household was in rebellion. Fornication can be forgiven, but the innocence of virginity can never be restored. And here's what you need to realize, is that when we've been wronged, and even when forgiveness has taken place, it can't always be business as usual. Are you with me? Because there's some things that happen that may not be able to be repaired. They can be forgiven, but the destruction of that can never be put back together. God can salvage many things, but just because it's taken place doesn't mean that things are going to be like they once were. I think that when we see the prodigal son, we see a good example of true repentance. Remember, the prodigal son leaves his father. He says, I want my inheritance. Basically, he's saying, I wish you were dead now so I could get all this coming to me. But he came to a place where he recognized his personal responsibility. And he said, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and no more worthy to be called thy son. You see also a sincere feeling of remorse. He comes to himself there in the pig pen, and his thoughts are through, and he knows where he is at. He knows the devastation, and he says, I'm going to rise and go to my father. He made a decision. I'm going to try to right the wrongdoing. And not only did he say, I will arise and go to my father, but he arose and he came to his father. And he confessed with a humble heart and said, I'm not worthy to be thy son. And he offered to make amends. He offered to work as a hired servant. It was repentance. And so, repentance is not just an intellectual exercise of feeling sorry for your sins. Repentance is turning, is bringing forth some fruit. It was a desire to never sin again. And so, repentance comes from true dealing with where you're at. Now, I want to I want us to think about David and how he dealt with sin. King David, when he should have been out to war, sitting upon the housetops, of course, saw Bathsheba and called for her to come to the palace. And there committed adultery. And what followed in his life was the lack of peace and the lack of holiness. He describes that in Psalms 32, where he says, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. And there was a faithful prophet in the country, a man by the name of Nathan. And he understood through God's leadership that David was living underneath the conviction of sin. And he understood if David's life was ever going to be restored, he needed to be rebuked. You see, there needs to be faithful men and women of God who, when wrongs take place, rebuke needs to follow. We think that sometimes that the kind thing to do was not, don't even talk about it, just forget it, just sweep it under the rug, just go on. But David's bones waxed old through the roaring all the day long. David was a troubled, troubled man. And it is our obligation, it is our responsibility to rebuke those who have wronged us. Not to be holier than thou, not to be domineering, but to simply approach them and tell them what you did was wrong. Now, how many of you enjoy that? How many of you have ever faced a situation? I know pastors do numerous times, where you know that you're going to have to go and talk to someone, and the butterflies in your stomach are tremendous. And you don't know how it's going to turn out. You don't know if they're going to receive what you have to say or they're going to punch you in the nose before you leave. But nevertheless, the necessity of rebuking others for sin is a part of the formula to restore people to service with the Lord. We read over there about bitterness and how that he wants us to live in peace. And he wants us to live in holiness. And as I've mentioned, whenever I've been wronged and I deal with it after the wrath of man fashion, the wrath of God worketh not the righteousness, or wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God, then I lose my peace. I go to bed at night and I'm upset. I wake up in the morning and I'm upset. I wind up doing things that are ungodly and not holy. And there's a necessity to rebuke men. Well, he came and rebuked David. And you'll recall that he gave this parable about a man who had a little ewe sheep and he'd raise it up and it was his pet. And possibly he was going to use it for breeding. But it was an animal that he had great regard for. And a farmer with a mass amount of livestock next to him had a visitor come. And of course, in the Middle East, whenever a visitor comes, even the Arab people where Noah's working today, they feel obligated to entertain you. And so an animal was going to be killed and cooked. Well, instead of taking from his flock, which he had numerous sheep, he went and took the sheep from the poor man who had only one ewe, and he killed it. And Nathan comes and tells that story. And in telling that story, David becomes very angry. And David said that man should be killed. No place in the Old Testament did it say when someone stole something, like a sheep as this one, that it should be killed. The law required returning fourfold. One sheep stolen required that four sheep be given back. And David looks at David after he had blown up and said this man should die for what he's done. And David looked at him and said, "Thou art the man." Now, I want to run just for a short time because I see that I run through the first part of this lesson too quick. But I want to run a little rabbit here. When David come to confront, or when Nathan come to confront David about his adultery, the story never mentioned the act of adultery one time. But what was mentioned is someone stole another one's lamb. And I'm in preparation to preach on the home in October back in St. Louis. And one of the things I've been studying is the unforgotten factors in sexual sin. Listen, when a young man and a young girl fornicate before marriage, they have stolen something that doesn't belong to them. The young man's body belongs to the wife he's going to marry. The young girl's body belongs to the husband she's going to marry. David stole Uriah's wife. He was a thief. Not only an adulterer, but he was a thief. And it goes on, and you see that David was also, he tried to cover it up, and he wanted Uriah to come home, and he wanted him to go to the house, and he'd been on the battlefront, and no doubt he would have had relationships with his wife, and it would look like that she was pregnant by her husband, and he wouldn't go. His loyalty was to his army. Next night, David tries to increase that, and he tries to get him drunk, and thinking in his drunkenness, he now will go home and desire his wife. He wouldn't do that. And so David plotted that he would be killed on the battlefield. It's a bunch of sneaking around. It's a bunch of deception. It's like a guy on the internet viewing pornography and he wants to make sure that he hits the history button and erase the history. And he wants to make sure that his door is closed and nobody knows what's going on. And it's a bunch of lying. And David had done all that. And Nathan now comes to him and he says, "Thou art the man." And I'm just simply saying of David that and of Nathan that the Bible says, "If thy brother trespass, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him." And I realize that this wasn't between Nathan and David. I'm simply saying that one of the responsibilities of God's children, not just the preacher, one of the responsibilities of God's children is to rebuke sin in their brothers and sisters' lives. Not poking your nose in where it shouldn't belong, not being accusatory, but trying to bring about restoration. What kind of a blessing to his people was David when his bones waxed old through roaring all the day long? He wasn't. And then if they repent, forgive them. And so what I'm saying here, in all of this part here, you're to go to that person if you can. And maybe you can't. It may be that they're out of the picture. They're gone. And like, for instance, my wife, her father, there was 9 children in my wife's family. My wife was second to the last. And when her mom was pregnant with the last little boy, her father left them. They were living in a trailer house that was only not like the trailer houses now, only about 2/3 of that size, 9 children in a trailer house. He was a Navy man, and he was immoral. And he left them. And really, my wife had no contact with him. But she came to a point where she said, "You know, this can never be settled because her father never thought he'd done anything wrong." But before the Lord, my wife was able to say, "Lord, I forgive him." She wouldn't go to him personally and say, "I forgive you," because he's never repented. He's never thought anything was wrong. But you see, what happens is that we cut all the roots out of this bitterness that can spring up. We need to go take it to the Lord. And there's just some people that are never going to acknowledge what they did was wrong because they're immoral, ungodly, defiled people. But that doesn't have to destroy my life. I can bring it to the Lord and I say, "Lord, my heart is to forgive them. I turn it over to you. I'm not going to worry about that anymore. Lord, you can take care of it. I'm not going to mess with it." Does it mean that I'm going to be all buddy-buddy with these people? No. But it does mean that it's not going to affect my relationship with my God. Now, let me give you another part of David's story. There was a man in David's kingdom by the name of Ahithophel. David said of Ahithophel, "A man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company." And so what David is saying of him is that Ahithophel was his counselor. Ahithophel was not only his counselor, but he was his acquaintance. They walked into the house of God in company. That actually, this man, Ahithophel, was not only David's counselor, but it was David's best friend. He says of him, he was his equal. That one of the rare things you can have in life is a friend that you see as equal and who can walk into the house of God with you and accompany with you. And he was one of the great examples of friendship in the Bible. No better friend could David have had. But you read 2 Samuel 23:34, and then compare it with 2 Samuel 11:3, you'll find that Bathsheba was Ahithophel's granddaughter. I got Ada, Lana, and Karina. Karina. And let's say they grow up to be adults, and my best friend commits adultery with my granddaughter. Well, I've never got rid of all my redneck that I inherited in Oregon. And there'd probably be some confrontation and some beating severely around the head and shoulders. Well, Ahithophel went and aligned himself up with Absalom to overthrow David. We see that in 2 Samuel 16. And in 2 Samuel 17, he tells Absalom of his plans and his desire to kill David. His granddaughter had been violated by his best friend. Though God had forgiven him, when Nathan came and he said, "I've sinned," and Nathan said to him, "God's forgiven you, but you're still going to reap the consequences." God had forgiven him, but Ahithophel couldn't. And bitterness gets into his life. And you know what Ahithophel did? Anybody? Are you all still awake? Ahithophel committed suicide. Now, I don't know if anything worse could happen if my best friend had violated one of my daughters or one of my granddaughters. And Ahithophel allowed bitterness to destroy him. And I bring you up that horrid story because there's going to be some bad things happen sometimes to God's people. Bad things. And the Lord says, if you don't forgive them, I'm not going to forgive you on a kinship relation. I've got relatives, I had relatives, that held something against other people all their life. It's going to stifle your service for the Lord. And what I want you to understand, because I think it's often confused, when a person has sinned and they will not repent, we don't have to live here saying, I gotta convince them that they're wrong. But we can move right over here and we can tell the Lord, "Lord, I forgive them. What they did was wrong. I can never be what I used to be with them. But I'm delivering it over to you. And Lord, I'm not going to pack this around. I'm not going to have bitterness destroy my life. I want to live a life of peace and a life of holiness." I think it's often confused when we say, well, you have to forgive them. that we're going to have to get over here. And when we forgive them and they're not repentant, then we're sanctioning, we're saying what they did was okay. Because, you know, you forgave me, so it must have been all right. No. Repentance has to come before forgiveness. And sometimes you're going to find people on this relationship that never will repent. But you got to move from that. Give that over to the Lord and come over here. And when you stand praying, it's between you and God, you forgive them. And if you'll get that down into your heart, because you're not letting them off the hook, no, you've forgiven them and you've given the hook back to God. And I'm going to tell you something. God will not let them off the hook. And if we can come to that place, then you're going to find that your life takes on a peace that passeth understanding. That there's an ability to get over wrong that's done to you. Because understand this. There is a God who will right all wrongs and will deal out the punishment that's deserved. And thank God that He forgives us. Okay? And so, I hope that that's been beneficial in how to deal with wrongs done against us. All right, for you that are at home, we're going to take about a 15-minute break, and then you get to see the lovely face of our pastor. I won't tell Nate to do anything today because he doesn't listen anyway. Okay, you're dismissed.